just to be clear, there is no PBS documentary on Monday night. That was in from 2006. But I love that video. It's very short. It tells a great summary of Bonhoeffer's life. And I love the way that they concluded at the end, where they just kind of give you the tension, right? The tension of some people really couldn't get on board with what Bonhoeffer did, and other people see him as this symbol of hope and power that they kind of cling to. And I think that's a really important place for us to kind of have this conversation today on Soul Freedom. And I love Bonhoeffer's story. I also love his childhood hair. Did anybody catch that? Man, whoo, kids, you're lucky. Your parents don't do that to you today. But that was something. But his story especially, I love the guy's story. It's so powerful and so unique. And Bonhoeffer, he wasn't a Baptist, so that's an important place for us to start. But I think his story mirrors our story in some pretty powerful ways. He taught in a more traditional church setting in Germany, right? So a more standard church setting in Germany until he was kind of kicked out of that place. And then he started more radical and subversive secret seminaries. They called them secret seminaries under Nazi rule, to where they didn't know they were actually happening. When he was in America, he worshipped and taught Sunday school in a predominantly African-American church in Harlem, of all places. And it's just this unique collection of faith practice, this wide array of faith and practice, which is much like Baptist existence. But there's a couple of places where his life and our story, I think, are very congruent. One of those places was in his tension and his relationship with Hitler. So when you look at the Bonhoeffer and the Hitler relationship, the day that Hitler was elected, the very first day that Hitler was elected, Bonhoeffer spoke out against him, and he spoke out against the regime, and he warned churches that they had to protect their authentic faith at all costs. He said that eventually, as he saw it, once the churches started to turn the tide and favor the regime, he saw that they had chosen their loyalty to Hitler over Christ. And this is very much in line with the Baptist origin story. The church, if you don't know, the church comes from the Church of England. We have our roots in England, and the Church of England at that time had the king as its head. The king was the leader of the church, and he demanded that all citizens be a part of that church and fall in line with what was happening at that church, oftentimes at the risk of imprisonment or death if they chose not to fall in line. And so there were still reformers who resisted. Many tried to change the ways of the church from within. They started to try and change things from within, but others left, and they started to form new congregations where faith resided within the church instead of being spoken down from some figurehead from above. And so Baptists were one of these groups. So that's one way that you kind of see some similarity between these two stories, this tension with the state. But also in this final decision, that he made, he came to this crucial decision in his life. Do I adhere to this pacifism that I so deeply respect, that I've kind of taken for my belief for my whole life? Or has Hitler changed something? Has Hitler added some new element to what I need to do or what I need to believe? And so as Bonhoeffer himself said, they spoke it in the video, a Christian must act was the place that he came to. So he chose of his own will to become a part of a plot to kill Hitler. And he deemed that for himself. He deemed it the lesser of evils in the way that his world was working. He knew that to his core, as an individual of faith, that he could not live with himself if he chose something otherwise. He couldn't live with himself if he chose something otherwise. So he acted on these personal convictions, and it got him hanged 3 weeks before the war was to be over. 3 weeks before the war was to be over, he paid the ultimate cost for his beliefs. But the thing that that brings him so much in line with the story of Baptists is why he did it, why he made that decision, acting on personal convictions, acting on his personal faith and his relationship with God as he understood it. He decided that he simply could not have stood before God if he didn't do what he chose to do, to try and end Hitler's reign. Now, I'll be honest with you, I admire his conviction, and I look to his story on a regular basis. I admire it more than I can really express in words, but I also don't know if I would have come to the same place. I genuinely don't. If, I mean, a plan against Hitler, that certainly makes it a little bit more obvious and a little bit easier to kind of make sense of, but my personal conviction leads me to the idea that, you know, even in places where we're choosing the lesser of evils, we're still in some ways choosing an evil, or that no one has the right to take human life except for the person who created it. Now, those are my personal convictions when I think of those things, and that's for me. And that's important because this space for us to have this place, this space to have our own personal convictions, is part of what it means to be Baptist. That's part of what it means to be Baptist. That is soul freedom. Soul freedom, that's what we're talking about today. Again, this sermon series is inspired by a book by Walter Sheridan. It's called The Baptist Identity: Four Fragile Freedoms. And in it, he gives this definition of soul freedom. He says that it's the right and responsibility of every person to deal with God without intervention of government, interference of clergy, or imposition of creed. So to kind of strip that down a little bit, to deal with God without government, clergy, or creed. To deal with God without government, clergy, or creed imposing. That is soul freedom. And it's what we're going to take a look at today. Those 3 points especially. This individual soul freedom, it runs through so many Baptist stories. So many Baptist stories. One of my favorite ones gets to this idea. But, you know, you've heard this before. Like, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or what to believe. This is at the core of Baptist existence. And one of my favorite examples of this goes all the way back to London, right there at the beginning of the Baptist movement, 1640, on Fleet Street, no less. Broadway fans, who else lived on Fleet Street? Sweeney Todd, only one person, so this next joke's not going to make any sense. That's all right. But so on Fleet Street, Sweeney Todd, the demon barber, right? So these are the particular Baptists of Fleet Street. I guess you could get that if you're an Office fan, too. Andy sings that, right? But the particular Baptists of Fleet Street. So, there's this group there, living there, and there's this one particular guy. He's Pastor Barebone, right? Pastor Barebone, he is a pastor, a leather worker, and a member of Parliament, even, right? So he decides that nobody can tell him what to do, not even his parents. They can't tell him what to call himself. And so he and his brothers, they decide to change their name to share with the world the core of their faith. So he changed his name to this, Praise God Barebone. So his first name, Praise God Barebone. Now his brothers also changed their names. A little bit more precarious. Second brother's name is this, Christ Came Into the World to Save Barebone. That is his name, Christ. And then finally their last brother, which I had to change the font size to make it fit on one line. But it is, if Christ had not died, thou hadst been damned, Barebone. I don't know how you shorten those names. I don't know what you call them on a day-to-day basis. But these guys, they said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to even tell me what to go by in the world around me. And so they changed their names. Fiercely independent people. Fiercely independent people, even to the name that they were called. So this desire for freedom from the state, this is what started the Baptist movement. This is what really got people thinking towards this end. The Church of England was controlled by the king, and they also believed that the king was chosen by God, and so there was no way to speak out against that, right? Like, you fell in line, or you got punished. That was how the church worked in those places. And so earlier, reformers, they saw that as a broken system. They saw that there was brokenness there. They declared that no king had the right to dictate faith to individuals. And so Baptists, they fought for freedom from the state and from state religion because they thought that our freedom and our conscience were worth saving. I mean, that's a really important starting place, that the freedom of individuals and our own conscience is worth fighting for. That's really where the church started. And so, in fact, Baptists went even further. They didn't believe that not only that any one man had right to dictate faith, not just kings, but also popes or priests as well. Not even they had the opportunity to declare. So even before Baptists, this was kind of taking root in that Reformation movement. This was part of Martin Luther's problem with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had come to understand that grace had, their understanding had been a little bit convoluted and mixed up by this point. So believers were taught that God's grace was centered in the church and that it was offered out by priests to the people. right? That it was in the church and offered out by priests through sacraments, things like communion or confession. It was given by priests to the people. But Luther argued, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works, that individuals are saved by God's grace alone, that all of us are saved by God's grace alone, and that's freely given, right? And so you have this tension already happening 100 years before Baptists come onto the scene, but then they start fighting the same fight. The Church of England was a lot like the Catholic Church at the time, and they had this similar practice and this similar understanding of how grace works. And so Baptists fought much the same battle with the church that they broke off from. They argued that faith didn't have to be handed out by priests or ministers, but in fact that every single person has direct contact with God. Every single person has direct contact with God, which means this: you do not need me to get to God. I'm going to say that again. You do not need me to get to God. That is a bold statement as far as my own longevity is concerned, but you do not need me to get to God. You don't. I can be helpful. I can do the study that's necessary. I can teach, and I can point you closer to God and help you get back on the path, and I can give you the resources that you need to go about your work, but you do not need any person or priest or leader to give you access to God. And this isn't some new reminder. It's not some new idea that came out of the Reformation. In fact, Jesus taught to much this same end when he was talking to his disciples. This was the passage that we read earlier today, that what we were talking about, that, and we've talked about it on multiple occasions, but Jesus didn't always see eye to eye with the religious leaders of his day, right? They weren't always on the same page. They saw things differently, and this passage is one of, if not the most vivid depictions of that truth, where he just calls them out, and he calls them to task. Because these leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did all they could to follow the laws of Torah. They did all they could to follow the ways of God as prescribed in the first five books of the Bible. But then they added stuff on top of it. They added purity laws and things in addition to what God had told the people. They created these elaborate laws, and then they kind of arbitrarily assigned them as to like what clean things were and what unclean things were. They broadened the list, right? And so this became an issue because they thought they were creating ways for people to distinguish themselves from the rest of the world, more ways to kind of become God's people and to be less like the world. But in fact, what they were doing is they were making it harder and harder for normal folks to get to God. They were making it harder and harder for people to feel comfortable and confident in their relationships with God. And so Jesus calls them out for it. He calls them out on this stuff because we don't have to work to get to God. That's also an important clarification. We don't have to work to get to God. God worked to get to us. Okay, like that's a really important starting point. We don't work to get to God. God works to get to us. God came to us in the person of Christ and did incredible work, did incredibly challenging and sacrificial things. God comes to us in the whisper of Holy Spirit to our hearts. God comes to us. And it's this individual responsibility and opportunity. It's this freedom of our soul to respond. That's where the task comes to us. God works to get to us, and we respond. We choose to respond. This is soul freedom. This is what we're talking about today. The ability of every individual to encounter God and to decide for themselves if they will receive what God has to offer. You have the opportunity to respond and choose whether or not to receive what God has to offer. This is why from the beginning, Baptists have only baptized people who are able to confess their personal beliefs. That's why we do that, why we only baptize believers. This is why from the beginning that Baptists have confessed that saving faith is personal, that you make personal declarations of your faith to say that you believe in God. This is why our personal beliefs have led to so many different varieties of Baptists. Have you ever noticed that? All the different versions of Baptist denominations, right? You have free will and primitive and missionary and independent, ABC, NBC, SBC, all the major TV channel Baptists, right? You have PNBC, CBF, and that's just to name a few. There's over 40 different denominations of Baptists in the United States. We don't even add the world ones to that. That's our personal beliefs have created so many spinoffs. We have such a variety of personal beliefs. This is why I told Bob not to let everybody know that I was the pastor in the group, and we went to Big Creek in Kentucky, because all of the Baptist churches around us were snake-handling Baptists, and I'm not one of those Baptists. Never in my life will I choose to touch a snake. So, you know, we have a variety of beliefs that have brought us to where we are. And that's an important place for us to kind of talk through, because Baptists believe that every believer has the ability to encounter God and decide for themselves in matters of faith. All of us have that opportunity and that privilege. From when you first accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's your choice and your decision to follow Christ with the rest of your life. To every single decision that follows, that is your prerogative to follow and to choose to grow closer to Christ, even when that gets messy. And it does get messy. It does get messy. In fact, it even got messy with Jesus and his disciples. We're going to look at a second verse today. This is still in Matthew. It's in chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And it reads like this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, and this is big, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Who do you say that I am?" Decide for yourself, right? And Peter gets it. Peter gets it, because it's revealed directly to him, not by some people that they've been talking about, who these people around them who are talking about who Jesus is, not from some religious teacher. No, it was revealed to him directly because of his relationship with God, revealed to him through his personal connection with God. That's important. But here's where it gets messy, okay? Peter made this great declaration of faith, but here's where it gets messy. A bit later in the same chapter, five verses later in the same chapter, okay? Verses 21 through 23, it says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Five verses later, and now Peter is Satan. I mean, what a change, right? I mean, the same guy who just declared the truth about Jesus boldly a few sentences earlier is now being said to be in league with God's greatest enemy. I mean, in like the course of 5 minutes, Jesus lets Peter be both God's advocate and God's adversary, with God, against God. Jesus lets Peter be in that place, because that's how faith works. That's how we believe our faith works. So there's this quote from Sheridan's book. He says this, "It's easy to yield our integrity and responsibility to some accepted authority, something like a beloved pastor, or an honored teacher, or an influential book, or a version of the Bible, or honored parents, or even a dynamic church. All of these things have influence, but the final choice of belief and practice rests between you and God. The final place of faith and practice rests between you and God." Baptists believe that you are free to believe how you will, based on your own interpretation of faith and your own understanding of Scripture and your own encounters with Holy Spirit, and that is messy. It's messy, messy, messy. So messy, in fact, that many churches, Baptists included, just shy away from it altogether. It's easier to set some set of rules that everyone has to fall in line with. It's easier to kind of establish this practice of correct belief or right faith as determined by the leadership, much like those leaders that Jesus encountered, right? Setting rules of faith that people had to fall in line with, to have a religious structure for people to have to walk behind and stick to, or to just kick them out if they don't meet that standard. And that's clean and easy, but it ain't Baptist. It just isn't. We're messy. We leave room for personal expressions and personal experiences with faith for unique expressions of faith. Now, to be sure, there's some risk in that sort of a process. There is some absolute risk in that process. It's like I talked about in the welcome. It kind of has the opportunity to tend towards some version of hyper-individualism, right? A church unto myself. That's kind of the negative thing that can come out of this, that you can do what's right by you mentality. And that's something that we don't need anything more of. Nothing. In fact, one theologian kind of speaks to this concern about Baptists. He said that this belief, soul freedom, has the opportunity to emphasize the possibilities of men rather than the power of God. I mean, that's it. That's important to hear, that this sort of a belief has a possibility to speak up the possibilities and the ideas of men as opposed to the power and the ways of God. And there's truth to that. And we need to hold it very closely when we talk about this. But these two things, they don't have to be separate ideas. They don't have to be separate. They should, in fact, dwell together. We should be using our soul freedom to point our faith closer towards the power of God. We should be making our faith about getting closer to the way and the power of God. That's important. I mean, think back to that story with Peter, right? He was able to be God's advocate and adversary side by side. And his challenge to Jesus' mission, it's important because it comes from a place of selfishness. That's the challenge here. He's not thinking about the ways of God or the kingdom of God. He's thinking about what he knows and what he wants and what he's comfortable with, right? He doesn't think that the Messiah can die. He doesn't think that's a possibility. He doesn't really know that there's a way for the Messiah to establish some kingdom besides the earth. He thinks the Messiah is going to create an earthly kingdom by power and rule it. He couldn't foresee this thing that God was doing, this new way that God was working in the world, this thing that Jesus had in mind. Peter was expressing his freedom in a way that pointed towards his personal comfort instead of towards God's power. Do you see that difference? That's an important difference. Like, he's using his freedom and his ability to understand faith to point to his own comfort instead of God's power. And that's the important thing. That does not work. It doesn't work. So Jesus encourages Peter's confession of faith. He encouraged Peter's confession that was revealed to him from God alone, and yet then he calls him to live in intentional community. And this is important because his own personal comfort kind of kept him from any sort of outside critique. And so Jesus takes this challenge. He says, your personal confession of faith is great. It's what we need. Now live it out alongside of people who will challenge you to live beyond yourself. Right? Personal confession alongside of community. These things are important to go together because soul freedom, at its best, confesses that saving faith is personal. Me and God. Us and God. And that all believers are accountable to and in relationship with God directly. That is a great part of this belief. But it also calls us to practice this faith in community and to practice it alongside of each other to stretch us and to make us think and to make us question and challenge and grow. And it calls us to use our oneness, right? This individuality to point to the oneness and the power of our great God. That is where this belief should take us, to give ourselves away freely, to use our individuality, to seek to become more and more like Christ. Would you join me in prayer? God, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to dwell in your love and to seek after the calling that you've placed on each of our lives, the ways that you speak to each of us individually. And yet, God, I just pray that each of us would take hold of that and know that we have the incredible gift and challenge of pursuing faith and pursuing relationship with you one-on-one, intimately, growing this love between us, and yet still to not shut out the world or to stick to our own desires, but instead to allow people to speak to us, to help us grow, and to become more like the oneness that we see between you, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So God, even as we celebrate this gift today, would you remind us of the opportunities to grow and the ways that other voices, Holy Spirits, and the people around us can speak into it. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So this Sunday, as we celebrate this this great opportunity to be in personal relationship with God, you are able to be in personal relationship with God. Even as we celebrate that, I want to ask you first, like, if we're talking about our faith in God and our relationship with God, what's yours look like? What's it look like right now? I mean, where do you have opportunity to grow? Where do you have opportunity to draw close again to this God who created you and loves you so passionately and so deeply? Where are the places where you can grow in that faith? Or maybe the idea is you've never even really thought about that. You've never even really thought about the fact that there's a God who loves you enough to be in personal relationship with you. Wherever you find yourself today, let this be your moment to respond. We're going to sing a song together. I'll be standing here to talk to anybody who might want to talk, but this is one of the great beliefs of Baptists. In years of lore, they would sing 20 verses to let people have plenty of time to respond to the way that God was working in their heart. My prayer for you today is that you don't need that time, that you can take this one song and respond, knowing that God is speaking to you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to be in relationship with you. So whether you need to respond again after a time of silence or respond for the first time, please feel free to come and talk to me even as we sing. Would you join us? Stand and sing.